seat. You can be seated. Go ahead and be seated when you get back to your seat. And I hope you still have your Bible open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We began a series called Focus on the Future several weeks ago now. And we thought it was a good idea and would be helpful for us at the beginning of this new year, at the beginning of 2017, to think about the future, to think about this year that is coming and the years that are to come and what we need to do as we think ahead, as we focus on the future, what we are, as a church should do and what we are called biblically to do and to be. And so we, in the very first message in this series, I talked about really the essence of what we are called to do in the future. And essentially it's captured in the phrase, gospel discipleship. Gospel discipleship. That is what we are called to as we move into the future as a church family. Gospel discipleship. Gospel, that's our message. Discipleship, that's our mission. And the two go together. They really can't be separated. Discipleship. We are called as a church to continue in the future to focus on making more disciples of Jesus and making better disciples of Jesus. That's discipleship. It's gospel discipleship because we do that with the gospel. The gospel message is the means whereby we accomplish our mission. Now, most of you probably would know or would think that the gospel is the way we make more disciples. The gospel is the way we reach out to people, communicate with people who don't yet know Christ and trust in Him so that they can become disciples, so that they can believe and will believe in Him and begin to follow Him. But here's what you need to remember and what we need to continually keep before us as God's people. The gospel is not just the way into Christianity. It's also the way on to maturity. Paul says at the end of the book of Romans that the gospel was the means. He said my gospel because he was an apostle and he had a special calling on his life as an apostle. He said my gospel is the means whereby you are established in your faith. So, the gospel is not just for evangelism, telling the good news to those who aren't believers so that they will become believers and disciples, but it's also the way that we do establishing. We evangelize with the gospel, we establish with the gospel. You never go beyond the gospel. The gospel is the thing that instructs us. It's the thing that teaches us. The grace of God seen in the gospel is what teaches us and helps us to know Christ, to be stable, to be strong, sturdy, steadfast as followers of Jesus Christ, to be established. So we began by talking about that's what we're here to do in the future. God helping us forever as a church. Gospel discipleship. Then last week, we talked about gospel discipleship and church leadership and how elders and deacons, church leaders, fit into what God has called us to preach and to do. The gospel discipleship. How does church leadership relate to that? That's what we talked about last week. Today, we're going to talk about gospel discipleship and corporate worship. What we're doing this morning. When God's people, when the brothers, when the family of God, all who are a part of a particular church gather together, what is supposed to happen and how does that relate to gospel discipleship, our message, our mission, what God has called us to do? I want to begin the message this morning by giving you the conclusion for the message, okay? And then I'm going to back up and I'm going to tell you where I got it and how I got it. So here's the conclusion. If you've got a listening guide, you have a blank here that you can fill in. The Spirit is quenched in corporate worship, when believers do not participate and listen and interact as they should, and when the church does not prioritize what it should. These are some things that we're going to think through this morning together, because it's incredibly important for us as we think about what we're doing this morning in this service, this corporate worship service. It's important for us to think through these things in light of and in relationship to our calling as a church, gospel discipleship. Now, we read the text just a couple of minutes ago that we're going to be looking at. So look with me again at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. And the first question we need to answer this morning as we look at this text, as we talk about corporate worship, is this text talking about daily life, or is it talking about corporate worship? Look at verse 16. Rejoice always. Is that talking about the daily life of a believer or the corporate worship of believers together, congregated together? Some of you know, right? You've heard me preach. The answer is yes, it's both. We're to rejoice always in our daily life, but if we're to rejoice always, that would include when we gather together, right? To worship corporately. Then he says, pray without ceasing. Again, same question, same answer, right? It's what we're supposed to do in our daily walk, our daily life. We're to pray without ceasing, but if we're to do it without ceasing, that means we're to do it when we gather together as God's people for corporate worship. And then give thanks in all circumstances, the same thing. We're to do that always in our daily life and in our corporate worship. And then I think he's talking about all three of those when he says at the end of verse 18, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Then he says at the beginning of verse 19, and here's some more blanks for you to fill in, because this is the hub or the crux of our text this morning. Look at what he says. Five words. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. That's really what we're going to be thinking about primarily this morning. Everything we're going to see in this text really revolves around that command. Then verse 20 says this, and here is where I want you to see that Paul, at least in part, had corporate worship in mind, because it's pretty explicit. Notice what's next. In this same text, this same context, do not despise prophecies. Now, where would the Thessalonians have heard prophecies when they gathered together? There would be those who would claim to speak for God. There would be those who were supposed to speak for God in the corporate worship. So he's clearly talking here about corporate worship. Do not despise prophecies. But then about prophecies, he says this, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Then in verses 23 through 24, we have a benediction. And then we have the next instruction. And we're going to be focusing this morning on the instructions as we come to the end of this book. Verse 25, here's the instruction. Brothers, pray for us. Paul probably wants them to do that daily, but he also probably wants them to do that corporately when they come together. He had planted this church, and now he's continuing to travel as an evangelist, a pastor, a church planter, I should say. Brothers, pray for us. Verse 26, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. That clearly is talking about corporate worship. It's talking about when all the brothers come together, you're to greet one another. You're to greet one another in a certain way with a holy kiss. Verse 27, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. When would that happen? Corporate worship. If all of the brothers are going to hear this letter and he says you must do this, I'm asking you, I'm calling you under oath to see to it that this happens, that this letter is read to all the brothers. He's talking again about corporate worship. I think he has that in his mind. throughout this context. And so I want us to learn some things this morning about corporate worship for God's people and the church. I want you to notice, first of all, that when we gather together, believers are to participate in certain ways. And I want you to think about this question. When we gather for worship, when we gather for worship here together like we have this morning, what if the church, all of the believers present, what if the church was participating as it should? Now let me show you what I'm saying. Verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. We're to do that in our daily lives, but I think this also is instructing us in terms of our corporate worship when we come together. When we come together, there is to be rejoicing. When we come together, there is to be praying. When we come together, there is to be thanksgiving or the giving of thanks. In some ways, this could be thought of as the parts of a service or some of the parts of a worship service. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Now, what he says in verses 16 and 17 and 18 relate to what he says in verse 19. Do you remember those words that I said were the crux of the text? Verse 19, do not quench the spirit. I think what he's saying is, rejoice always so that you do not quench the spirit when you're gathered together. Pray without ceasing so that you do not quench the spirit when you are gathered together. Give thanks in all circumstances so that you do not quench the spirit. In other words, these are ways that we would quench the spirit if we didn't do what he's commanding, if we didn't do his will, as he says it at the end of the verse, the end of verse 18. So, when God's people gather together, and not everyone participates as they should, what's happening? The spirit is being quenched. Everyone should participate. That means that when we rejoice, you should rejoice. You should participate in that. And you should do so in a way that is thoughtful and heartfelt. That's how God's people ought to participate in corporate worship. They should participate in rejoicing in a way that is thoughtful and heartfelt. They should participate in praying in a way that's thoughtful and heartfelt. Listen, when someone is praying up here, that's not a time for you to think about something else or even just to listen, but to participate. Pray yourself with the person, letting the person who is praying up front lead you to pray as they are praying, to pray for the things that they're praying for. That's what's supposed to be happening. And then giving thanks. We do that through singing, just like we rejoice through singing. We actually pray through singing too, right? This morning, we sang, "Restore my soul." That's a prayer. Restore my soul, renew my heart. So, singing, praying, giving thanks throughout the service is something that we should all participate in a way that's thoughtful and in a way that's heartfelt, because not to do so is to quench the spirit in our corporate worship. Then I want you to notice what he says after, do not quench the spirit. After he says, do not quench the spirit, he goes on to tell us some other things that quench the spirit. I think that's why I say this is the crux of the text. Quenching the spirit is what he's talking about before he says, do not quench the spirit. And quenching the spirit is what he's talking about after he says, do not quench the spirit. It swings both ways. This command, do not quench the spirit. Verse 20 says this. Here's another way you can quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. But test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. When God's people gather, they not only need to participate as they should, but they also need to listen as they should to those who are supposed to be speaking for God and giving a message from God in corporate worship. When we gather for worship, think about this question. What if the church was listening as it should? What if the church was not only participating as it should in rejoicing and praying and giving thanks, but what if the church was also listening as it should when God's truth is being taught, when people are claiming to or supposed to be speaking God's message? If everyone was listening as they're supposed to, well, how are you supposed to listen? I want you to see what he says. Do not despise prophecies. What that means is don't treat messages that are supposed to be from God in corporate worship, don't treat those lightly. Take them seriously. Listen. Here's what I would say. Listen attentively. That's what it means. When you're not paying attention, when you're not paying attention, when someone is speaking a message from God or what's supposed to be a message from God, if you're distracted, if you're thinking about something else, do you know what you're doing? You're despising prophecies. And you're quenching the Spirit of God by doing that. Because if the Spirit of God is the one behind the one who is speaking a message from God, then you are quenching the Spirit. You're not listening to the Spirit. But notice something else. It goes on to say, but test everything. He's still talking about, I think, prophecies. Test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. What's he talking about? A person may say that they are speaking a message from God, but we need to test everything. You need to test everything that's said by me or by anyone else who is claiming to speak a message from God. Test it. And then hold on to, cling to what's good. And abstain from every form of evil, that which is not good, that which is not genuine, that's not really true. We just recently finished a study through the book of 1 John, and in the book of 1 John we were told that we need to test the spirits to see if they are of God. Because not every message that claims to be from God is actually from God. And so that's why he says, test everything, hold on to what's good, abstain from what's evil. So how are we supposed to listen? We're supposed to listen attentively because we don't want to despise prophecies, but we also want to listen discerningly because we want to test everything, holding what's good, abstaining from any and every form of evil or that which is not good or not genuine. What if the church was listening as it should when there's corporate worship? And then let's move beyond the benediction in the next few verses and look at verse 25. Brothers, pray for us. He's already said pray without ceasing. When you're praying without ceasing, he's saying pray for us. And then he says in verse 26 something interesting. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Here he's talking about when all the brothers come together for worship, greet one another without favoritism, without discrimination. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Now, this was a culturally conditioned way of greeting. It's a long way from our culture. In that culture, men would greet men with kisses. Women would greet women with kisses. Close to the ears, on the cheeks. It was just a formal greeting, but it was intended to and was supposed to reflect and reveal genuine affection and joy at being together and seeing one another. What does this say about when we get together? It says we should not only participate as we should and listen as we should, but that we should interact as we should. What if, when we gather for worship, what if the church was interacting as it should? What God wants to do when we gather isn't just what happens once the music starts and then through the preaching and so forth. What God wants to do when we gather happens as we interact with each other before the service, during the service, after the service. And see, there's got to be genuine affection and joy when we greet one another, when we see each other, when we're together, or that's going to quench the Spirit. That's going to hinder God's Spirit from working because we're not going to do all the other things we're supposed to do, all of the other one another's that we find in the New Testament. Do you know there are more than 50 one another commandments in the New Testament? We're supposed to serve each other, prefer each other, bear one another's burdens. So many. Encourage one another, stimulate one another toward love and good deeds. But it all begins with genuine love and affection. And so if two people in a congregation have something that comes between them and they can't authentically greet each other in a way that's culturally appropriate, that reflects joy and affection, if there's distance, if there's division, we can't do this. We can't greet each other with a holy kiss. Not really, not because of what it's not being consistent with what this means. We can't really do that. And so that's why we've got to work things out between each other if need be, so that when we see each other, we can genuinely greet one another with joy and with affection and do all of the other things we're supposed to do with one another and for one another when we gather together. What if the church was participating as it should? What if the church was listening as it should? What if the church was interacting as it should? And then one last thing. Verse 27. Listen to the seriousness of the language here. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. What's he saying? This should be a priority. This should be a priority for you as a church, that this letter be read to all the brothers. Why? Because Paul was an apostle, and he knew what he was writing had the authority of God behind it. He was writing Scripture. That's why it's in your Bible. This is God's Word. This letter, 1 Thessalonians, is God's Word. And so it must be read. It must. He puts them under oath to read it. And what we see here is that the church should be prioritizing the Word of God when they gather for corporate worship. The church should be and must be prioritizing the Word of God. And what if it was? What if when we gathered for worship, what if the church was prioritizing what it should? God's Word. That's what we want to do in our congregation. That's why you're going to see us do four things, and almost only four things when we have corporate worship. We're going to preach the gospel as it's seen throughout God's Word. We're going to pray the gospel as we see it throughout God's Word. We're going to sing the gospel as you see it throughout God's Word, and we're going to see the gospel in the ordinances. Last week we had baptism. When you saw baptism, if you were here last week, you were seeing the gospel. You were seeing the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. You were seeing the fact that when someone believes in Jesus, their old life is gone. They're dead to the person they were before, and they've been raised to walk in newness of life. This morning when we have communion, we're going to see bread and a cup that represent the body and blood of Jesus. We're going to see the gospel that's found throughout all of Scripture. That's why we're going to do what we do on the Lord's Day. Because if we do other things, that's time that we can't be doing these things. And these are the things we're called to do because this is how God builds His church. And by the way, this is the way you test those who say they're speaking for God. Notice Paul doesn't say here, read this letter, test everything, hold on to what's good and abstain from every form of evil. He doesn't say that about his letter. Why? Because he is an apostle and he speaks with God's authority and he knows that what he is saying is God's word. It is God's authoritative word in a way that what I say on Sunday morning is not when I stop reading. Okay? It's God's word. And everything is to be tested by God's word. But God's word is not to be tested by us. We don't stand over God's word and judge it. We come under God's word and we let it judge us. That's what corporate worship is all about. And here's how it relates to gospel discipleship. Gospel discipleship is the work of the Holy Spirit. Gospel discipleship is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so if we don't quench the Spirit, then the Holy Spirit works more effectively and works more powerfully through us. When we gather and when we scatter, He works through us to make more and better disciples. Gospel discipleship, which is the work of the Spirit, would be greatly accelerated in our church if the church was participating as it should when we gather together. If the church was listening as it should when we gather together. If the church was interacting as it should when we gather together. And if the church was prioritizing what it should when we gather together. I love the second chapter of Acts, especially the end of that chapter, where we read about the first church. Here's a good way to remember what we're told in verses 41 through 47 at the end of Acts chapter 2. What was happening in the early church? Well, they were growing up. They were growing up. They were continuing in the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayers. Through those means, they were being built up. They were growing up. They were maturing in their faith. The early church was growing up. Then they were also growing together. They shared their meals in their homes and they broke bread from house to house. No one had a need among them because no one called his own possessions his own. They were growing together. Growing up, growing together, and then I love the end of the chapter. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They were growing out. Growing up, growing together, growing out. That's a picture of the church as it's supposed to be. And as we are growing up, as we're growing together, God will work and we'll grow out and we'll see more people become disciples of Jesus Christ. We'll see those who are disciples of Jesus Christ built up, building each other up in love when we gather together. The Spirit will work and lives will be changed. Do not quench the Spirit. I want to invite you to bow as we prepare to receive communion. And as your heads are bowed, I want to say to you, if you're here this morning and you're exploring what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're not yet someone who has made a definite commitment to Jesus as Savior and Lord, I'm going to ask you in these next moments as the plates are passed and as people are taking bread and taking the cup to let it pass, because this is something for those who have made that commitment to Jesus, something for them to remember. But I want to invite you to do this. If you've not yet made a commitment to Christ, think about what this represents. The bread represents Jesus's body that was broken on the cross so that people could be forgiven. And the cup represents the blood that he shed on the cross so that we can be saved and so that we could have a right relationship with him. Think about that and then do what it represents, even though you're not taking these symbols of the gospel. Receive by faith the forgiveness that God offers through his death through the death of Jesus, and ask God to forgive you, ask God to lead you, ask God to take control of your heart and life. Father, I pray in these moments as we receive these symbols of the gospel, which we find throughout your word, that we desire to give priority to in our church. I pray that we would remember, that we would give thanks for what you have done. Maybe some of us here today are in difficult circumstances. Help us to receive this as your people. Even in the midst of very difficult circumstances, help us to give thanks, like we're told in our text, in all circumstances, because this is your will for us. Thanks for what Christ has done. In Jesus' name, amen.